Well, take it and go to the Old Testament tonight, the book of Daniel. If you can find Ezekiel, you'll find Daniel. If you can't find it, go to your index. It's on page 999 in my Bible. That ought to help none of you. But that's where mine is, Daniel the prophet. And we're going to begin tonight a new verse-by-verse study in this marvelous book. It's very difficult for me to start a new study. I never know for sure what to say or how to get it rolling, but of course I've found, as most of you are painfully aware, that once I get rolling, I'm hard to get stopped. But we'll make it through. Daniel is the Old Testament companion to the study we just completed, the book of the Revelation. And Revelation is a little easier to understand than Daniel, I think, overall. I made the statement when we first got here in January when we began our study in Revelation that really, in all reality, truly, Revelation is one of the easiest books in all of the Bible to understand. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. All you have to do is understand one verse, and you've got the whole book figured out. And you guys and gals looked, I should say ladies and gentlemen looked at me. It's Sunday night, we can be guys and gals, right? You folks looked at me like, a calf looks at a new gate. You know, just like, what in the world is he talking about? I don't believe, why, that's an enigma. I can't understand that book. I don't understand all these horsemen and all the rest. But if you stayed through our studies, you should have a better understanding of the book than you did when we started, not because of the one teaching it, just because you stayed through it. How many believe that they now, if you stayed with us, you went ahead and bit your lip and stayed with us on Sunday nights, and you believe that you have a better understanding, a pretty good general idea of what's happening in the book of Revelation? Raise your hand. Hey, how many think that they knew as much a year ago that they do now about the Revelation? Raise your hand. Well, that means we may have been partially successful. At least you have a better idea of what happens in the future. That's the goal, right? That, you know, when I'm dead and gone or get run off or rolled over by a steamroller or whatever, you will have, my goal is for all of you and everyone God places in our congregation, you will have a fundamental understanding of the entire Bible. Okay? I mean, that should be the goal of every Christian. Shouldn't it? That I, when I die and go to heaven, I will have been through my life growing in grace and knowledge and learning the Bible in its basics. Now, when we get to heaven, we go to college, you know, and advanced courses, and we're going to get to listen to the Lord Himself tell us what the Sermon on the Mount really meant and so forth. But this is the basics. And when you get involved and enjoy it now, it'll just make heaven all that much more glorious. I know for sure you'd much more rather listen to Jesus than listen to me, but I'm all you got for now, so hang with us. But when we come to Daniel, after having studied the Revelation, it makes Daniel a lot easier to basically comprehend because we've kind of got this overall view, you know, from the Apostle John's pen in the Apocalypse. So that's one of the reasons why we're doing it tonight and going to be doing it. How long will it take? I do not know. I do not know. I have done Revelation before, and I knew it would take nearly a year, and it took us some 42 or 43 Sundays to do the book of the Revelation. It took us about that long to go verse by verse through the book of Romans. I knew that too. Ephesians takes a certain amount. Philippians takes about 20 weeks, half a year, and all of that. But Daniel, I've studied it, but I've not taught it in a church setting, and so therefore I can't tell you, so just put away your watch and consult your calendar, and we'll get through someday. But I just wanted to let you know that that's why we're doing Daniel next. Also because there's a tremendous interest in prophecy, especially these days. We see Yitzhak Rabin killed this week, yesterday in fact, as I recall. Wasn't it yesterday? When was yesterday? Saturday? I've slept about 14 hours since Thursday, so I'm as bad as Ginger. Ginger kept asking me every day, "What day is it?" You know, and I know I can relate. So yesterday it was when he was assassinated. Well, you know, you look at all that, and if you don't know the Bible and prophecy, you scratch your head and go, "What in the world's going on?" But when you understand what the Bible says about all that's going on, there's going to happen, then, you know, you don't have these heart palpitations. I mean, the whole world's gone ballistic about this, haven't they? It's just unbelievable how the lost respond to a tragedy and a crisis. And one of the great testimonies, this is a sidelight, one of the great testimonies to the fact that so many of our people in the state of Oklahoma are Bible-believing Christians is in the way that our folks handled the Oklahoma City bombing of the Murrah Federal Building. Now, we don't by any stretch of the imagination have a majority of believers in Oklahoma as opposed to unbelievers. Y'all are aware of that, aren't you? Okay? But I'm just saying we have a pretty good chunk of folks in our state that are Bible-believing Christians who are dedicated believers, and that showed up in the way our hearts poured out in special ways, not to demean anyone else, just saying it's neat to watch God's people in action. And so, but there is interest in prophecy. Pardon me, there's interest in prophecy. There is something about Nostradamus, for example. I mean, his books are extremely popular right now. He was a nut, but his books are popular. You go to the Barnes & Noble bookstore or wherever you go to buy books, and you find prophecies of Nostradamus, this guy who was a lunatic that lived several hundred years ago, made all these predictions and all the rest. And we'll talk about the Bible test for a prophet here in just a few minutes. But Daniel is so crucial. It is the hinge on which all of the rest of the Bible turns. I don't know if you're aware of the unbelievable attack by the liberal, Bible-rejecting theologians of our day and days past who try to reject the entire Bible as being inspired. Their goal, folks, is to teach our children and teach us and convince us that the Bible is a human book. It is created and written by men. It is not inspired by God, they say, and it is not holy from the Lord. Holy meaning H-W-H-O. Holy. Holy, totally from God. Y'all are aware, aren't you, that the vast majority of professing Christians in this country do not believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God? Are y'all aware of that? Now, they'll say it this way so they don't sound like infidels. Well, the Bible contains God's Word. They'll say that. The Bible contains the Word of God. Now, it sounds pretty simple and not very harmful, is it? Doesn't it? But when you think about what they're really saying, they're not saying the Bible is the Word of God. They say it has the Word of God smattered through it. It's sprinkled in it. That's like you have a steak, or say you make a cake. And you make a cake and you put cinnamon in it. Okay? Now, when you say that cake has cinnamon in it, it contains cinnamon. Okay? Or sugar or whatever. And so that's fine. You know you have a cake and inside of it, mixed in it is cinnamon. That's what they mean when they say the Bible contains the Word of God. They don't mean, now if you say the cake is a cinnamon cake, but all that's in there is cinnamon. Okay? There's a difference. I don't know if that's a crude illustration, I know, but y'all get the idea? The Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and everything that was put on the page by the penman, plural, there are 66 books and many, many, many penmen, one author, that's God. The penman of the book, God said, "Write this," and they would begin to write. And he made sure that what they wrote, even though it was, they wrote from their own intellect and they wrote from their own world life experiences, God made sure, they weren't robots, of course. God made sure, though, every word on every page was exactly the truth, exactly the way he intended for it to be written, and there are no errors in the original manuscripts. We do not have the original manuscripts. We have a translation of manuscripts that, as archaeology digs up, you know, we find older manuscripts that are more closer to the original. But I think there's a reason for that. If we had the original tablets, the scrolls, what would we worship, folks? We worship the scrolls, wouldn't we? So we need to understand that when you, and I get some flack occasionally because I'll change words, and you've heard me do this in as we go through the King James, and some say, well, he's changing the Bible, and they'll start quoting Revelation, you know, chapter 22, where you're not supposed to add or take away. Well, we're not doing that. What we do, if you're coming to the training union class we're doing in the auditorium, you know we're going back into the best manuscripts, finding the best word that English word is translated, and trying to get a meaning out of it that makes sense to us in 1995. Okay? That's not tampering with Scripture. That's actually trying to make it more accurate for our understanding. This was translated in 1611. Nothing wrong with that. I like the King James. I think it just basically reads well. It's just a really well put together piece of literature. If you just want to look at it from literature's sake, it's very well done. But there are words that were translated in 1611 that mean something different now. For example, ghost. The Holy Ghost. You'll see that in the King James all the time. You'll hear me translate it spirit. Why? We think of a ghost like, you know, some kind of poltergeist thing. You know, some evil spirit going around to taunt people. Well, in those days, in 1611, the word ghost, when they did that, meant a spirit. We think of the Holy Spirit. And so they meant something different than we mean now. So that's why we do that. But what I'm saying is the original manuscripts were 100% inspired by God. There are no contradictions. There are no errors in the original manuscripts. The Bible now is not a textbook on science. It's not a textbook on history. It's not a textbook on math or psychology or the rest. But where the Bible speaks in any area of life, it is 100% accurate. Okay? And if man is unable to find the accuracy in it, it's not the Word of God's fault. You got that? It's man's fault. Now you have to get that in our heads as we come into the book of Daniel, because there is not a liberal theologian, W. Crystal says it this way, there's not a liberal theologian in the world, past or present, who accepts the authenticity of the book of Daniel. Why do they hate the book of Daniel? Well, they attack the book of Daniel, number one, because of the attempt on the part of modern rationalism. Now, the rationalism is a way of trying to think away and explain away the miracles of God in the Bible. You know, we talk about the axe head that floated in the water in the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea, all the rest, you know, Balaam's donkey speaking. And I don't, you know, someone says, do you have a problem believing that the axe head floated? Absolutely not. You have a problem believing that the waters of the Red Sea parted and they walked on dry ground? Absolutely not. Have no problem with that. Well, do you have, you know, any problem believing that Balaam's donkey talked? I say absolutely not. Well, how can you believe? Well, number one, you know, if I've heard of, you know, talking about all these things, I'll go through the list. When I get down to Balaam's donkey, I'll say, well, hey, you know, I've met a lot of them. I've met a lot of donkeys, you know. And certainly God can make a donkey talk. I mean, he does it every day. So I don't have a problem believing that the miracles described in the Bible are 100% true. But the liberal theologians try to explain it away, and they pick Daniel first. Because if we can destroy Daniel, they say, we can make everything else of no effect. Why, if Daniel's prophecies are incorrect, then the whole Bible can be suspected of being incorrect, you see. They'll attack it not only because they want to destroy the supernatural and prophetic truths found in the book of Daniel, but also, number two, they are set on proving to the world that the Bible, as I said a moment ago, is of human origin, not from God. And they if they can do it, they can do it with Daniel. It'll be easiest to do it with Daniel because all the unbelievable things we're going to study, you know, the fiery furnace and all the rest, you could just go down the line of all the things that we're going to see in this marvelous book. So that's number two. Number three, why do they attack the book of Daniel? Number three, they believe that Daniel is the most vulnerable of all of the Bible books for criticism. It's going to be easy. They'll be read through that thing and they'll say, why, we can punch a hole in that. that. We can punch a hole in that. And we can punch a hole in that. Oh, my. Let's just prove this one wrong. See, folks, the whole Bible rises or falls on the book of Daniel. If we can prove, the liberals say, that the book of Daniel isn't the Word of God, we can draw suspect to every other book in the Bible. And folks, either the Word of God in its completeness, all 66 books, is God's Word, or all of it is a lie. Y'all have a problem with that? Amen or oh me. Either all of the Bible is God's Word, or none of it is. It's the product of men. And so they attack Daniel for that. They're desperately trying to prove that it's not God's Word. Number four, they know if they can take Daniel, and Daniel is found in to be accurate and left intact, then there is no other way they can even begin to hammer on the other scriptures. Daniel, and we'll see this as we go along, is an unbelievable book when you look at it from the human standpoint. But it's an easily believable book when you look at it through the eyes of faith. And so we're going to have a great time. The other thing that they do when they find that the book of Daniel is defensible, it is with impermeable, is they haven't got a leg to stand on anywhere else. Okay. So what, preacher? I don't care about that. I'm not a theologian. I'm not one of these guys back here in some ivory tower thinking about deep thoughts, you know, and all these big words that I can't understand, and probably they don't either, but they won't admit it, you know. And why do I care? Sitting in South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, why should I care if they tear up the book of Daniel? Number one, because Christ called Daniel a prophet. Christ called Daniel a prophet in Matthew 24, verse 15. And if Christ called Daniel a prophet, and they can prove that Daniel is a false prophet, they have destroyed the Messiah. He's a liar. And Titus 1, I believe, verse 2 says, God cannot lie. And if God can't lie, and Jesus did, then Jesus isn't God, and your whole salvation is gone. Does that get down to home? Number two, it should concern us because, not only because Christ called him a prophet, but Daniel is indispensable as an introduction to the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation. Without Daniel, the book of Revelation will not mean as much. Without Revelation, the book of Daniel will not mean as much to us. They are companion books. It's indispensable. And if they can destroy Daniel, we have lost a tremendous introduction to the future. See, Daniel wrote and prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit every major world power that would ever exist. Did you know that? Every major world power that would ever exist was prophesied by Daniel. And guess what? He has been 100% correct. Now, third thing I think that would mean important for us to be caring about this issue about Daniel being destroyed, and all this is introduction, you figured that out, haven't you? Daniel is a classic of the very highest character. If we look at Daniel as being some fabrication, a forgery of a later writer, as the liberals say, then, you know, we have no way to hold any faith anywhere else. They believe and teach, and believe it or not, in some of our Southern Baptist seminaries. I don't want to gloss this over, but many of our teachers in our seminaries do not believe all of the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. You don't believe that? Ask Howard Hardin tomorrow when he comes to school to this funeral here. You ask him. Do all the professors at your school believe? Do all the students at your school believe? Do all their pastors when they came from their churches believe? And he will have to tell you if he knows anything at all. No, there are some that don't believe the Bible is all of the Word of God. It's a shame, folks, that we're allowing some of our, not all, but some of our professors to break into the house of faith of some of our young people and destroy them. Thank the Lord, people like Howard are strong enough to withstand it. He's driving tonight, by the way, to be here with us tomorrow. Pray for him from Alabama. Fourthly, without Daniel, without Daniel. Why should we care? Without Daniel, the hierarchy critic can successfully destroy the rest of the Word of God, and that should mean something to us. See, they deny that Daniel, they deny the integrity of the book of Daniel, that it's even really the Word of God itself. They say it was written by some forger way yonder after it was claimed to have been written. They claim that it is a blatant forgery. They claim that it is fiction. It's completely fiction. It's all just stuff made up by some imaginative writer somewhere years later. And you know what? Today they even continue to shoot at it. Now, we're going to see in just a moment some of the neat things God has done to authenticate for us from non-scriptural sources the Word of God is spoken in Daniel. But just understand, they will never, ever quit trying to destroy Daniel. Now, Daniel's attack, all again, as I say, this is introduction. The attack on Daniel comes in four areas. And we're not going to talk about all of them, but I want to give you one. But I'll give you all four, and we'll talk about other maybe later. But tonight, we'll briefly touch on the historical. Number one, they'll attack it from a historical perspective. Why, Daniel never lived. He never did understand. You know, all this stuff that he just made it up. You know, it was written later. Daniel didn't really write this. It's all historical mumbo jumbo, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Supposedly, they say it is. They don't say supposedly. They say it is, but we say supposedly. They say that it is literally filled with historical inaccuracies and errors. And folks, if there's one historical inaccuracy in the book of Daniel or any other book of the Word of God, then of course the whole Bible is false. You have to take it or leave it that way. I mean, that's awfully dogmatic and harsh, but I'm telling you, either the Bible is the Word of God or is not. Okay? Secondly, they will not only attack it from a historical perspective, but what's called a philological. That just means language. They say it's got all kinds of language errors in it. Why this is written in this kind of language, that's kind of written in this kind of, and we'll talk about that maybe if we ever get into it. So that's, you can spell that, by the way, logical, and then put philo, P-H-I-L-O in front of it, philological. The third area that they attack it on is prophetical. You can get that one. I know I can spell it. Anybody can. They say it's full of all kinds of prophetical errors. It's just full of it. Mistakes, prophetical impossibilities exist in the book of Daniel. Well, we'll talk about that too. And the last one that they really hammer on it also is doctrinal. Doctrinal. They'll try to attack it from every side. They say, well, there's so many contradictions in this. You read this book of Daniel over here, and over there it contradicts that, and on and on and on. We'll talk about that too. So they attack it from the historical viewpoint. Say it never could have happened the way he said. Number two, language, philological. Third, they will say it's prophetically wrong. Number four, they'll say it's doctrinally wrong. Well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1, and let's see. By the way, I have to throw this in before we look at verse 1, because it's so important before we start reading. Prophecy and its accuracy. Are you ready? You listening? Prophecy and its accuracy is essential to the authenticity of the Bible as being from God. In other words, if there's any prophetical word in the Revelation, or in Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, anywhere the prophet speaks from God, if he makes one mistake, he's not a prophet from God. How do you know that Gene Dixon isn't a prophet from God, Pastor? How do you know that, you can go through the list. All the people that, you know, claim to foretell the future. You know, Gene Dixon said she foresaw the assassination of President Kennedy, remember? And she became famous for that. And of course, if you followed, I hope you don't read the National, whatever it is, on the newsstands. I get them once in a while because when I'm depressed a little bit, it's really funny. And so, Jesus appears in a tortilla in a frying pan in Mexico, you know. Might have something to do with the tequila that was drunk by the lady frying it. I don't know. But anyway, that kind of stuff, you know, is nonsense. But if you look at some of that, I always pick up every year the predictions by Gene Dixon or whoever, the psychic's predictions, you know. Have you all seen the psychic hotline? The psychic hotline, you know. Those of you that pay money to it are sick. When you get through with it, you're just sick at what you spent and got nothing for it. Those people don't know anything, you know. If you look at all that, I usually try to keep them. I have three children, so I never do find them the next year. But you all have that problem? You look at that, so all this stuff's going to happen in 1995. Then you go at the end of 1995 and you read through it, about 90% of it's wrong. Maybe 99% of it's right. But if one prediction is wrong, what? They're not a prophet from God. Why? Because God knows everything. He knows everything. He knows everything. I don't know how to say it anymore. That's not really big words, but he knows it all. He just knows everything. And if he knows everything, and he's speaking through that man, Daniel, who's penning this, or Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or whoever, do you think he's going to lie? No, because Titus says he can't lie. The book of Titus says God can't lie. God knows everything. He's what? Omniscient. That means he knows everything. So if God can't lie and he knows everything, then when he tells a man to write it down and he makes a mistake, that God didn't tell him. So, you know, don't believe Joseph Smith, who said in some of his prophecies that there's a war coming, he said back in the 1840s, between the North and the South. Well, any moron looking at the newspapers could have figured that out, you know. There's going to be a war coming soon. And then he said, listen to this, it's going to engulf the whole earth. Now, did the Civil War, which wasn't all that civil, the war between the states engulf the entire world? Anybody remember history? Not on your life. Does that make him a prophet of God? No. He's not a prophet of God. Why? Because he made one mistake. The Bible says, test the spirits to see if they're from God. And when a man or a woman or some nut on TV or radio says, you listen to me, I can foretell the future. You say, okay, give me some of your past predictions over the past however many years, and let's check them with what happened. They make one mistake, folks. They're a liar. God isn't a liar. Okay? So prophecy, and its accuracy are essential to whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. Okay? Then the other thing about prophecy, it is, if the prophecy is wrong, the whole Bible is wrong. And the way to tell, as I said, a false prophet, just make sure I cover everything, is does he make a mistake? Prophecy, I'll just give you a definition. Prophecy is history written in advance. Prophecy is history written in advance. Okay? Now let's read verse 1. You all found it by now, I hope. I talked enough to give you a chance to find Daniel. Not that you can't find it, it's just I wanted to talk. But all that's important. You all agree? All that's important. Verse 1. In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. He laid siege on the city, Daniel says. Now, the first attack that the liberals will say about chapter 1 is in verse 1. They don't even wait till verse 2. They start right on verse 1 and they say, well, what about this guy Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar and all the rest? Well, they'll say to you and us, that was, we study their lunatic writings. Well, that's not true because Jeremiah 46:2 contradicts that because of the several things. I won't go into that, but basically say that contradicts Jeremiah 46, verse 2. There was no siege on invasion of Judah. It didn't exist. Our history doesn't show that. It doesn't exist. I mean, they say there was no one on that date having invaded Jerusalem. Didn't happen. Then they'll say that Nebuchadnezzar never did do this kind of thing. Why Nebuchadnezzar didn't deport the Jews. In fact, you'll read this a little later where they took all the Jews and they shipped them off, from Jerusalem and or from Judah, and then they shipped them off to Babylon. They didn't do that. They'll make all kinds of attacks on that. Well, very interesting. Daniel 9, verse 2. Look at this. Daniel 9, verse 2. We have something very interesting. Here we read, I get my page to turn, there we go. Daniel 9 verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now the word books there is in the Hebrew is the books. Understood by the books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And remember, we learn this from this verse, Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah. You see that? Daniel had Jeremiah in front of him as he was reading the Word of God. Now that's important because Daniel 9:2 says that here was the prophet Daniel reading the words of Jeremiah right in front of him. And if he was a later writer, a guy way down yonder in years future, forging this as though he lived at the time of Daniel, he wouldn't contradict Jeremiah 46:2. He'd be smarter than that. Now Daniel has it in front of him. Right? He's got Jeremiah in front of him. And he turns to 46, what we call 46:2, and it doesn't contradict it at all. We'll talk about that as we go into those passages in a few minutes. Now look back at verse 1. Back at verse 1 of chapter 1. Then he says, Nebuchadnezzar, the Jehoiakim is where they were arguing about, and these other things. Nebuchadnezzar, oh my, they said Nebuchadnezzar, why, that's not even right. He didn't even spell his name right. Oh, idiot Daniel, this guy obviously was some petty forger. He couldn't even spell Nebuchadnezzar right, because, and they'll start quoting all the passages where it's spelled differently, you know, and all the rest. Well, you know, the problem with that is the way you see it, Nebuchadnezzar, they say, well, that's wrong, and they'll give you a various spell or a spelling they think is better. You know, the problem is Nebuchadnezzar is spelled the same way in Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, for Ezra, Jeremiah, half the time spells it that way. Now, what do they do? They say, well, all those were forgeries too? No, they're focusing on Daniel. You see the fallacy behind that? Daniel was a forgery. But if he's a forgery, how come he spells it like half the other people do? Okay? So they attack that, and that doesn't work. Then it says, he's king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, you know, what's a problem here is Nebuchadnezzar, if this time frame is correct, Nebuchadnezzar is called king before his father, Nabopolassar, died. And well, that doesn't make sense. Why? That's a contradiction. It's a, you know, they go on and on. They'll just have a good time with that. Well, think for a minute with me. We learn from the historical records, from archaeology, that Nabopolassar, as he got older, Nebuchadnezzar's dad, king of Babylon, as he got very old, he became aged. And he and his son Nebuchadnezzar co-ruled Babylon for a few years prior to the death of Nabopolassar. And so there's no problem here because they were co-kings, kind of like co-presidents. Y'all wait. Okay, so, you know, you could have for example, First Baptist Church Jacksonville, Florida, has two men, Homer Lindsay Jr. and Jerry Vines. They are co-pastors. There's not a senior pastor and an assistant pastor, or a senior pastor and a pastor. They're co-pastors. And they literally pastor the church like this. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar and his dad, Nabopolassar, did. We find this from all the archaeology that we find there. They were co-kings. And in Daniel 2, verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Now, the second year, you got to remember how they counted this. Nebuchadnezzar, the date here is taken from the time that his father died and he assumed the kingship by himself. Okay, and when you read these things, they try to beat you up with the dates. Just remember that they co-ruled, okay? Just keep that in mind and you'll be okay. Now, look at verse 1 again, or verse 3. Verse 3. By the way, the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's rule will be the fourth year he's been ruling, two of which he did with his dad, okay? Then they'll point that out as a contradiction. We see these different dates, just to understand. Verse 3, we're just going to mention a couple of points here. And the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the prince of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes and children, whom was no blemish, and so on. Well, the liberals will grab that, and they'll say, Ashpenaz, why? He's fictitious. He's nobody real. They said for years he never existed. This is a figment. This proves figment of imagination of the writer forging this document. He didn't exist. No one ever saw that. Well, they said that up until a few years ago. Guess what happens whenever the archaeologist turns a spade of dirt? Every spade of the dirt turned by the archaeologist just proves the word of God. Later on, not too many years ago, they found that Ashpenaz really existed because his name is found in various historical diggings. Now, way back yonder, they didn't know that, and they criticized the Bible. They opened their mouth before they looked into their history book, didn't they? But the Bible says Ashpenaz. Now look over here at verse number, not only verse 3, we've done verse 3. Oh, the other thing they mentioned, I have to throw this up here. Verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. This is an exciting one. Y'all excited yet? Getting bombarded, aren't you? Well, this is all introductions, so just hang with us. Now, among these people that they're carrying off, remember, he says to Ashpenaz, yank them out, get the best of the best, the cream of the crop, and yank them out and take them home with us. And verse 6 says, among these great people were children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, Daniel. Circle that, Daniel. Well, they'll tell you that no such a person ever existed. Oh, he supposedly rose to be this big shot in the Babylonian government. Why don't we have him listed on all these historical monuments in the Babylonian Empire if he really existed and was all this great stuff that he supposedly what will become? We'll see later in our study. How come his name isn't inscribed there? Well, the answer is this. There are thousands of people who have lived great lives that no one ever noticed. Throughout time, there have been people we would think as peons and peasants who've done wonderful things for God, wonderful things for mankind, and yet we have no record of them. Why is that? Because we build our monuments to the emperors, the conquerors, the big shots who kill and maim, and the greatest things done for mankind have been done by those who are not conquerors and killers and murderers, but servants. And no one builds monuments to servants. They build monuments to, you know, generals and conquerors and Napoleons. I don't see a problem with that, do you? Why do you think Daniel isn't named? Well, just because not everybody's gotten named. You wouldn't be able to write it all. You know, someone said if you write the love of God, and you took the sky and made it a scroll, and took every stalk, you know, every grass blade on the world as a quill, and the ocean were a ink well, and you took every one of those stems and you dipped them in the inkwell and tried to write across the entire sky all about the love of God, it would drain all of the oceans dry of ink, and it would fill they would write everything, but it yet would not fill the entire sky, though from side to side there it was, the love of God. Well, same thing. You couldn't write all the names of people who've ever lived. So I have a problem with that. Now, the other thing they'll say is here in chapter 2, verse 2. Just a few things to help you to believe that Daniel is real. That's what we're trying to do tonight. Okay? I hope when you come away from this, you'll be convinced. The king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans. Now, for to show the king his dreams. Now, the Chaldeans, oh my, do they have a field day with that? They say, why, if this was written when Daniel's supposed to have been written, he wouldn't have called the Chaldeans astrologers and sorcerers. They didn't become known for that until way later. And so this had to be written later because of this thing. Well, remember, the history books, the archaeology. Remember the scientist out there digging with his little spade? Guess what he found? He found that years later, not too many years ago, but you know, couple thousand years later, they dug up some stuff and they found out that yes, there was a group of people called the Chaldeans, people from Chaldea, and they were a people, they were a nation. But they also found that there was a religious sect called the Chaldeans who were astrologers. Proves that right there. Can't say that wasn't written by Daniel at that time because, and guess what? The time dating comes in right same time right here. I think that's pretty neat. I don't know about you, but I like that. Now, the other one I want to show you before we run out of time, not only here in verse 2 of chapter 2, but also chapter 5, verse 31. Oh, I got to go to 5, verse 1. Oh my, can't miss this guy, Belshazzar. Oh, the critics used to have a field day with Belshazzar. There was no such guy as Belshazzar. He's a figment of some Bible imagination written in, you know, by some writer back yonder. He made it up. And not too many years ago, up to 50 years ago, they were saying, oh, this was just a figment of an imagination. Did you know the archaeologists have dug up enough stuff on this man that you can write a whole biography on Belshazzar today? And up until 50 years ago, it was completely denied as being a real person. The Bible is accurate, folks, in everything it speaks. It's not a history book, not a science book, but where it speaks correctly. That's the point. Okay? Now let's skip over to verse 31. I have to throw this in because it's so exciting. Verse 31, you have Darius the Mede, or the Median. And Darius is again spoken of in chapter 6. Oh my, they just said there was no such man. Darius never existed. Oh, you know, he was just a figment here. This guy couldn't have possibly, have existed. Well, guess what the archaeologists did to that argument? They found out Darius ruled concurrently with Cyrus the Great. and he was a sub-king under Cyrus. Didn't know that till a few years ago. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, the critics beaten up on Darius. Well, guess what? He really did exist. The archaeologists can prove it now. We didn't have to prove it to us. We knew that because the Bible said so. Now, one more. I could give you about 10 more, but I just can't. Chapter 9, verse 2. This ought to encourage your hearts, what I'm trying to do here, as poorly as I'm doing it. First year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year, verse 2, of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by, as we said, the books, in Hebrew, the books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, if this is true, or if the idea, start to say what, I've got to tell you what this is. The liberals will tell you this was written, as I said, by forgery, way yonder later. If he wrote it after the Old Testament was completed, because that's what they contend. He waited until the canon of Scripture in the Old Testament was done, and then he wrote this as though Daniel wrote it and jammed it in there. Now, if that's true, I'm not real bright, folks, but I can figure this one out, okay? If the Old Testament was complete and the Jews accepted it as complete, how in the world would he get his forgery in there to begin with? Does that make sense? If he had they're mentioning Jeremiah here as saying, see, he had the whole New Testament in front of him, or the whole Old Testament in front of him, and so he's just saying, I read Jeremiah to make you think he lived back yonder. It was already complete. No, he just turned to it and said, well, I read this and stuck it in there. Well, if that's complete, if it's true, if the Old Testament was complete before the forger wrote this, how'd he get it stuck in with the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures? Can't do it. The scribes would have never allowed it. Never. Daniel's sitting there. The word book is scroll. Studying the scroll of Jeremiah. Why? Because Daniel really was a man who God selected to be a prophet. Who really did live when he said he did. And the things he really said, this is just historical. I could go on and keep you here all night, but that wouldn't work. It would be only me left. But I'm just telling you, from a historical standpoint, which is easy for me to comprehend, just from historical points, everything talked about, the critics have attacked in Daniel are wrong. They have been wrong, everything he said is right. Everything they've said in attacking it are wrong. And if we come to a place where we think that it's wrong, we need to just take our pen and put a little star or a comma there and say, well, it's not because the Bible is wrong, it's because we just don't know enough yet. So don't ever believe, folks, that the Bible is not the inspired, inerrant Word of God, because it is, without error, without mistakes. And that's the only way you and I can get saved, is to believe in Christ, who is proclaimed by the inspired, inerrant Word of God as being the one to save us all. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer, would you please? I hope that this has encouraged those of you who are believers, but perhaps you're not a believer in Christ. Perhaps you're not saved. And you've kind of thought about the Bible as being one of these old fictional books, kind of like these people have said about Daniel, written by some people who meant well, but they really, you know, were pawning it off. You may be one of those tonight. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you, where is your soul tonight? Is it in the hand of God, or is it right now, tonight, on its way to hell? If you died now, where would you go? What are you basing your hope of heaven on? Your goodness? Won't happen. Can't be good enough to live, or live good enough to go to heaven. Your wealth? Can't buy your way to heaven. Your prominence? God's no respecter of persons. Your abilities? They're nothing. Your intelligence? Can't think your way to heaven. How do you get to heaven when you die? By placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed by the inspired Word of God as being the way, not a way, the truth, and the life. If you haven't ever done that, you do it tonight as we pray. Then we'll sing a hymn and give you an opportunity to come down. If you still don't understand, we'll show you how to be saved. And it can be a glorious night for you. This could be your birthday spiritually tonight.